Well, it's good to be with you again on such a beautiful day and the start of a wonderful year. I hope all the blessings of God be upon us as we strive to serve Him, but also as you face the days ahead. It's good to be with you. Appreciate your presence this morning. Good song service. Appreciate your presence and your prayers. And certainly the faithfulness with which they are offered and the building up of one another in the most holy faith. If you have your Bibles, learn with me, look with me to the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus, the 20th chapter. I didn't put a verse there. I just thought I'd read the first few verses. I want to talk about the Ten Commandments today, and I was going to talk about it for a little while. I thought, well, I might just do a series on it. Beginning verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourselves carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. That's far enough. I'd like to do a study. I've been thinking about it for a while. I'd like to do a study on the Ten Commandments and their relative nature to us and how we relate to them and what they mean to us. Just do a study really of the value of the Ten Commandments and the worth of them, the tremendous knowledge that we have from them. I recognize as members of the Lord's church, we many times we'll hear someone say, we're members of the New Testament church, and why should we study the Old Testament? Why should we study the Ten Commandments? Well, I guess easy enough. Romans 15:4, Paul wrote, the things that are written aforetime were written for our what? For our learning. And that word learning doesn't mean just academic data. It means to study it and learn from it and be impressed by it and to grow from it. So yeah, in one sense, it's important that we read it. I guess it's important that we read all the Old Testament because it is so important of showing us the idea of faith, the idea of God, the idea of the relationship of His will for us and many other things. So studying the Ten Commandments are important simply because, for no other reason, Paul said we need to know them. They were written for our learning. But also we recognize that in Matthew, the 5th chapter, as you listen to Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is trying to impress upon them this thing about the law. Matthew 5 and verse 17, Jesus said, do not think I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to do what? To fulfill the law. And that's exactly what he did. And yet it would be good for us to study that Old Testament, not just the Ten Commandments, but study all about the Old Testament to give us the idea of an understanding of just what it was he fulfilled. What was it about the temple? What was it about the priesthood, the sacrifices, everything that went on back there? What was going on back there and why? And then to say, I've come to fulfill that. Not destroy it, to fulfill it. And we'll talk more about that, I think, if we go a little bit further. But Jesus, he and his gospel, he was saying, was a fulfillment of the Old Testament teachings, their promises, and their prophecy. He said, I've come to fulfill that. And so again, it's just this idea that we need to have this as an understanding before we can learn many of the things in the Old Testament. We started to study the book of Hebrews this morning. And just to be able to study Hebrews, you're going to have to go back and do some reading in the Old Testament. That's just the way it is. Maybe not in the book of Acts, but in the book of Hebrews, you're going to have to spend some time reading back there about some things that are very important to us in the images and in the pictures. The Old Testament is not our authority today. Not any more than we're supposed to go out and build an ark of gopher wood or something like that. We're not saying that, but the principles of faith, the basics of relationship, the idea of worship, the attitudes that God wanted, the idea of righteousness that was there is what we've got to know. We've got to understand that. We've got to appreciate that. I mean, we've been doing a great job. We've been talking about Joshua, and now we're talking about Judges. And it is appalling, the attitudes of the people of God, as they are expected to know things of God and act in ways that would be glorifying to Him. And that's a pretty good place where to start, really. I think you need to remember that the people of Israel were in Egyptian slavery for hundreds of years. They were sons of Abraham. They knew that. But they didn't know anything about a temple. They didn't know anything about the priesthood. They didn't know anything about sacrifices that were made in a particular way at a particular time and things like that. So what happens is that God's going to have to teach them, show them, and begin to teach the world what it is He is, what He wants, what He desires. And when we think about it, when you understand that and appreciate that, you can just picture in your mind that group of people that went through the divided Red Sea were an entire group of slaves that had been freed. And they didn't understand a lot of things, and they needed the basics. And although we may be surprised at some of the things that happened or appalled at it, it may be that there was just a period of time that God expected a nation and then nations to understand that. One of them is back in Exodus when Aaron offers 32. Yeah. And we can't read it all, but and you know this. This is where they took all the gold and melted it down, and Aaron makes, of all things. And there's Aaron. Aaron makes a golden calf. Let's see. Exodus 32 and verse, we'll just read verse 4. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And then they said, listen to what they said. This is the sons of Abraham. And then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Verse 5. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation, said, tomorrow is a feast to the capital L-O-R-D. That's Jehovah. And you just shake your head. What in the world is going on? I would think so many times I'd read that, and I think, I'm surprised God just didn't strike Aaron dead right there. But then again, I'm trying to remember who they were and where they'd come from, and not just their knowledge of who they were a descendant of, but religious practices and things that God expected of them. And so God brings an entire group, a rabble of people that were not joined together other than by, I guess, blood. And God's going to make them a nation of Him. Not of the Egyptians, not of the Babylonians, but a nation that God would describe as holy and faithful and obedient. And He wasn't going to do it in 2 weeks. He's going to take 1,500 years to do it. And He would continue to develop them about what are their attitudes toward God, what are their attitudes toward one another, how would they come to God, how would they think of God. And when we get to the New Testament, that I think we've read it and we more understand it, Jesus completely restates it, doesn't he?
Look over in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Over there in Matthew 22, a Pharisee comes to Jesus. Let's see, down at verse 34. Matthew 22 and verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And you know what Jesus' answer was. You know, Jesus didn't start down the list, "You shall have no other gods before you, have no graven images, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy." He didn't do that. He did in other places, though, sometimes when he was talking to people. But somebody asked him, "What is the great law?" And his answer was, verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Well, that wasn't anywhere on the Ten Commandments, was it? No, but that's where we were headed. And then he goes on to say, verse 39, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang" what? "All of the law and the prophets." And in a very real way, God is desiring and wanting our thinking, our hearts. He wants us to think in a certain way. And you can take a whole long list of the Ten Commandments and you can divide them down into 2 points. Love God with every fiber of your being and love your neighbor as yourself. Man, what would that do to our society if we could get that across? But I just suggest to you that that's where we're going. And when the Son of God shows up and he talks to people and answers them in ways this way, still, many of them would just stand there with a "I don't understand" look on their face. And Jesus would keep teaching and teaching. Moses recording the first commandment, I think, is so important because it sets the tone for everything. Let me suggest to you a couple of points while we're here this morning. It sets God's divine right. Back in the 20th chapter once again, one of the great points was in verse 2. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before you." He sets forth God's divine right. I am. Where have we heard that before? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's the point he wants us to see. That was the point he wants us to understand. He has the right, first and foremost, by being creator. I am the Lord God. In Jeremiah 10, in verse 10, Jeremiah wrote, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the everlasting King. The right to rule." But in the Ten Commandments also, again, we all know the Ten Commandments, we have there this idea of not just a religion for Israel that's different than the Babylonians and the Egyptians, but it was a religion to God that connected us with God and gave them an identity with God Almighty. And as a result, gave us a freedom and a hope and a promise that God would bless them above every nation in history. Moses makes mention of that over in the book of Deuteronomy. There's absolutely no telling what the history of Israel would have been if they were staunch, faithful to the services of God. But they didn't. Which brings us back to our studies on Wednesday night. It's appalling to see that when Joshua died and that generation of guys who was running everything that was with him, when they died off, how quickly the nation went berserk. It's like they never heard anything in their life about God. And then became involved in every terrible thing that you could imagine. Not only that, look with me over in Isaiah. Isaiah, the first chapter. By the time you get to Isaiah, which is about 700 years after Moses, something like that, about 7th century, Isaiah says that Israel has forgotten God. That's just the amazing part about it. Isaiah. Just to begin in verse 1, Isaiah 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Verse 2. Hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people do not consider. And again, throughout the whole Old Testament, well, even when Jesus was preaching and teaching to them, you're just thinking, what are they not seeing? What are they not getting? And you try to tell a Jewish person today something like that, and it's just infuriating to them. But God, back here as we were starting just a moment ago, in verse 2 of Exodus, before we get to, you shall have no other gods before you, is God's statement, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am. And it's, if you appreciate the development of the Bible itself, you can appreciate all of the I am statements of Jesus then. It falls right in line with what God is revealing here to the nation of Israel. In John 6, I am the bread of life. In John 8, I'm the light of the world. In John 8, well, later on in John 8, 8:58, he says, before Abraham was, I am. Which, it's like they couldn't conceive of it. John 10. I am the door. Later on in John 10, I am the shepherd. John the 11th chapter, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 15, 1, I am the true vine. I am. That wasn't being said as a campaign promise. Jesus was making a very bold and powerful statement. Just like God made back here in Exodus, the 20th chapter, and verse 2. I am the Lord that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And God never wanted them to forget that. As a matter of fact, the I am statements actually of Jesus came from that Old Testament scenario. In Isaiah 45 and verse 23, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow. I am. To me every knee shall bow. Out of my mouth has gone forth righteousness. God's divine right to rule was the fact that he was the creator. He had delivered them out of Egypt. And Jesus' divine right to rule is Matthew 28:18 that all of us know. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What a tremendous statement. Well, that's the very point that's being set forth here. And I don't know, people have argued whether or not we could appreciate the idea of the I ams of Jesus if they were put back in Exodus. I don't know if someone argued that way, they might. But God chose, this is the way we're going to do it, and he took 1,500 years to do it. Let me suggest to you, next of all, not only this God's divine right, but God's priorities. Staying there with the first commandments. When he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. You shall have no other gods before you. And he meant by that, I am and you shall. Good. That's really how it came across. I am the one who did this. You shall. And he didn't ask him if it was okay. He just said, this is the way it's going to be. There's a lot of people who, and in our day and time, they want to find some kind of an issue between the theology and the morality of the Ten Commandments and saying somehow you got it backwards, that you should not have put your theology before morality. We should establish morality first. Well, that's not what God did. God established him first. That's exactly what the Great Commission is all about. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations. But I like the comment, William Barclay in his commentary. I thought he made such a great point. He said, it's necessary to begin with God for the very simple reason that if men believe in gods at all, they will necessarily wish to be like the gods in whom they believe, and therefore the kind of gods they believe in will make all the difference in the kind of life they will live. I think that's a great point. If you don't believe in the gods, you're not going to have much to live for or much reason to be concerned about the way we live. H.G. Wells, back in the late 1800s or early 1900s, he lived that time. He wrote one time, he says, until a man has found God, he begins at no beginning and he works to no end. And I thought, wow, what a point. It's just almost like it gives us a compass or a rudder or a steering wheel or something that points us in the right direction and gives us that ability to make those adjustments that are necessary. David Siemens wrote a book called God's Blueprint for Societies and People. One of his comments I thought was such a good point. He said, so you see, the commandments that we find in Exodus are true to life. It is psychologically and spiritually true that our morals depend upon the character of our God. Our choice is not between the true God and no God, but between the true God and some lesser God, some unworthy object which would claim our devotion and our service and become the God of our lives. Well, that's just such a great point. And it's what Jesus does when he is preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew, the sixth chapter, he makes this statement down in verse 33. He says, choose. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But Jesus, again, puts it first. It's God in his authority. Seek God and his righteousness. God will tell us what is right. Such a great point. God's priorities is what we need to get right, and the nation of Israel needed to understand that, and for the most part, they just failed miserably. Well, they wound up being taken into Babylonian captivity, didn't they? Isaiah warned them. Jeremiah warned them while it was actually happening. All the other prophets were warning them, you got to stop now while you can. And I think many of them opened their eyes when they found themselves in Babylon. Jesus is making the very same statement. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. And as simple as that statement is, because you've heard it all your life, he's talking about God first and our obedience second. We walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by our convictions. And if you convince someone there's no God and there's no reason for life, and that we're just accidents, the life they're going to live is going to be sad. Colossians, the first chapter, and you read down at about verse 18. it makes the statement that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And you read that verse, and you read through it that quick, and you can be impressed with it, but you go back and read it again, how many times he uses the word "the." Colossians 1, verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Just wow. What are we stating first in our lives? Jesus is demanding that we recognize this. Paul said we have to prepare now, recognizing that when we came to understand the gospel of Christ, that we recognize we're facing a time in which we will come before the Lord. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, Paul's talking about, look with me in verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, as appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready, in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Who's the they there? When they will not endure sound doctrine. When those who are not ready to appreciate the things of the Lord. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul is saying we have to prepare and make decisions on purpose for the service of God. And all of that, just in the first couple of verses of Exodus, the 20th chapter, that develops all the way through the rest of the Bible. To recognize there is the spiritual impact, not just the physical obedience of remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. Well, okay, that's what we'll do. No, that wasn't the idea. They missed it so many times. Let me suggest to you one last one. Just back in Exodus, the 20th chapter again. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before you. This is God's reality. This is not a video game. This is the truth. This is what he was telling them. And you know, as he was speaking these things to Moses, as they heard these things thunder from Mount Sinai, they trembled at it. But a few days later, they begin to forget it for some reason. They begin to wander off in so many other things. It will be ignored. You can see that throughout the whole history of Israel. It will be forgotten about. But we can't make it go away. We read over there in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, we walk by faith. Well, in verse 10, it also says, we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. That's the reality. And that's why Paul would say in Romans 15, he said, the things that are written aforetime were written for our learning. He said, this is what God said, and that's exactly what happened. They wound up in Babylonian captivity. We'll be held responsible. We will answer to God. If you go back to Exodus, the 5th chapter, you recall when Moses goes back to talk to the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh said, I don't know who God is, and I'm not going to obey. But he did, didn't he? And that's the reality of it. And that's the power of going back and studying these things and looking at people and issues from thousands of years later. And so many times looking at it and say, what were they thinking? Or what were they not thinking? It's kind of like studying the book of Jonah. You know, what was Jonah all upset about? It's amazing what they were thinking at that point when they were standing right there and missing the whole idea. To the point that even Joshua, in Joshua's time, when he became to the point where he was about to pass into life, he told them, choose ye this day whom you will serve. You've got to make a decision because God's reality will stand. He said, for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. The will of God will stand for all eternity. There are changes over from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Certainly so. Like when you read 1 Peter, the second chapter, he talks about the priesthood. 1 Peter, the second chapter. And I think we're down at about look at verse 4. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Listen to how he describes this. He says, you also as living stone are being built up a spiritual house. That's a temple, isn't it? You're being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He's not talking about a stone temple. He's talking about the temple of our heart and the sacrifices we offer to God. We'll develop that later. Jesus came to fulfill the old law, to take the priesthood and the temple and the sacrifices and develop it into what they could better understand many centuries later. But for you and I today, Jesus said he would build his church. And he did. Matthew 16, 18. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And that's how it stands today. All come to the knowledge of the Lord. And I would hope that we would respect the things of the Lord. We would give him his divine right. Recognize his divine priorities. Recognize that this is the correct response. This is what is true? Come to the Lord. Many people in the time of Israel didn't. Jesus would say in Mark 16, 60, 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Yeah, there's a big changeover from the Old Testament to the New Testament, but it's still an important and interesting study to do about it. But first of all, we had to establish this first one, this first commandment. I am. And then I am and you shall. And that's reality. If you're here tonight, this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, we extend to you heaven's invitation. We hadn't been talking really about the gospel going into all the world, the Great Commission. We've been talking about God's will and how he establishes it. And later on, Jesus did establish his will, saying, I am the Son of God. And Jesus said the gospel, the great story, is that which will bring us into fellowship with him, to have such a conviction of him that we're willing to confess him no matter what. I put an article on the front page of the bulletin this morning. I read that before. Sebastian was a tremendous situation that happened in the Roman army. And so many stood faithful and they paid for it with their lives. But the person who has such a trust in Christ, they're willing to confess Christ and then obey him and live that life. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, shall inherit eternal life. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come to stand and sing?